We are really happy this morning to hear from our friend Isaac Cox. Isaac came to us from Michigan 9 years ago. We were all a little bit suspicious because he was engaged to Abby, and we were like, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Hold on, dude. Like, what's going on? And we quickly realized this was a good dude. This was a good dude. So we're thankful. Thanks. We're thankful for that. And he's one of our home group leaders, he and Abby, and they're just doing some wonderful things. They got four kids, and we love them. I'm really proud of this dude. Really proud of him. So this morning, he's got a wonderful challenge for us. So can we all stretch our hands out toward him? And I'm going to pray for him. Lord, we thank you so much for my brother Isaac. And I pray that you would give him boldness and joy to speak the words that you put on his heart. And I pray that you would help us all to receive the things that you're speaking through him. So we bless him now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
All right. First thing, Joshua or Jason, can you hand me my water bottle? I forgot that. Thank you. One thing that Jason didn't mention is that, which I was hoping he would, so I wouldn't have to, but I will. Jason wants it to be known that this was Pastor Joshua's idea. So in the event that this turns out to be catastrophic, let's just clear Jason's name from the record, please. Okay, disclaimer's out. We're going to start. This morning, we're only going to really be talking about two verses. And I'm going to get those verses in front of you right now, and then we're going to spend time later on actually going through it and building the message off of that. So those two verses are Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read them right now, and then they're on the screen, and then we're going to get back to them later, like I said. I'm reading from the ESV. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That's Jesus talking for reference. And before we get into that, I'm going to share a story. Recently, I was talking with Pastor Joshua about jiu-jitsu. I trained Brazilian jiu-jitsu. I was talking to him about a struggle I was having with jiu-jitsu. For those of you that don't know, jiu-jitsu is a martial art. It was created around 100 years ago. It's a grappling martial art. There's not really any striking, kicking, or anything like that. It focuses on physically controlling an individual who does not want to be controlled. We do that through chokes, through joint locks, and other limb manipulations. Sparring in jiu-jitsu, we call it rolling. And unlike a lot of other martial arts where you might be pulling your punches or pulling your kicks or you're wearing pads, in jiu-jitsu, when we're rolling, I am trying as hard as I can to choke the other person, and they're trying as hard as they can to choke me or break my arm or something like that. The way we survive a roll is we tap. Once you tap, you reset, you try again. In jiu-jitsu, we say there's only three outcomes to a roll. You either tap, you're going to take a nap, or something's going to snap. And that's pretty true. Jiu-jitsu is also notorious for how long it takes to progress. Typically, by the time you get your black belt in any other martial art, you're only halfway there in jiu-jitsu. It takes about 10 to 12 years of consistent training on average. And that's kind of that thing that drew me to jiu-jitsu, because my background is I was an NCAA Division I athlete. And so usually when it comes to anything physical, like a sport or any kind of physical endeavor, I can get to the above average level pretty quickly. And I heard about jiu-jitsu and how the progression is actually totally out of the practitioner's hand. And that's kind of what drew me to it, and that's also the thing that I was struggling with. I kind of knew going into it that this was going to be something I would struggle with, but I wanted to struggle with it. It felt like it was good for me at the same time. Every martial artist you know has their Mr. Miyagi or their Master Shifu, of course, and I'm no different. Those who have earned their black belt in jiu-jitsu, we address as professor. My professor is Professor Michael Yee, who earned his black belt from a UFC fighter, Strikeforce champion named Renato Sobral, for those of you who follow that sport, a.k.a. Babalu. Babalu earned his black belt from one of the Gracies. The Gracies family are the ones that created Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I was struggling with this progression thing, so I went and talked to my coach. Coaches are instructors that have not earned their black belt. Any instructor that's not a black belt, you address as coach. So I was talking to my coach about this progression thing, and I was letting him know all about how I felt like I was ready for my next belt. I wasn't being challenged about where I was at. I even mentioned to him how I thought maybe the professor was scamming me, intentionally holding me back so he could get more money out of me. Like, I was really just sharing everything with him, which is kind of taboo to do in pretty much any martial art, but I didn't really care at that point. I was really upset. And how he responded to me and what he said to me is essentially why I'm up here today. What he said to me was, Isaac, if you cannot find a way to enjoy the journey, then you're going to quit. It's really simple, but it was very true. I knew in that moment that he was telling me what I needed to hear, not what I wanted to hear. And he was telling me that I was on this trajectory to quitting, which is like something that I can't stand to even think about doing, especially when it comes to a physical endeavor. Like I run ultra marathon, I run marathons, I do these physically demanding things consistently. So to be told that I'm on this trajectory to quitting was both challenging and convicting to me. And in the words of the greatest basketball player to ever live, it became personal with me. It's Michael Jordan, of course. Of course, everybody. Thank you. And then Kobe, and then somebody else, and somebody else, and then maybe LeBron. All of that is what I brought into my conversation with Joshua. Talking to my coach, what my coach said, and then it wasn't long into my conversation with Josh before he was doing his pastor thing. Even though I was just talking to him friend to friend, brother to brother, I wasn't really asking him to be my pastor in that moment, but what do you do? What do you expect when you hang out with pastors, right? And now here I am up here, so I guess I get what I deserve. And so also, though, what kind of martial artist would I be if I couldn't draw life and spiritual truths from the art that I practice? So it turns out, something that Josh and I came away with is that, like jiu-jitsu, our walk with the Lord has many challenges in it. Sometimes those challenges come to us as a result of our own decisions. Sometimes these challenges come to us as a result of things that are done to us, which we had no choice in. Sometimes these challenges come to us as a result of God asking us to do a challenging thing, and we just don't want to do that thing. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that this morning. I know it's not always popular to talk about the challenges of believing and following Jesus. I know our souls are primed and ready to always hear the messages of love and grace and peace. And I get it. Those are the things that ultimately draw us into a loving relationship with Jesus. And those are the things that our souls are ultimately longing for. But Jesus was extremely clear about the cost of following him. He was very vocal that this is not an easy thing to do, and it's not supposed to be easy. And we're going to linger in that tension for a little bit this morning. For most of this morning, honestly. He said, in this life you will have trouble. And so often we just jump to, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to sit there for a while. We're going to ask ourselves, okay, Jesus said in this life I'm going to have trouble. What does that mean for me? And how does that apply today in my life? And like I said, yes, he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And yes, he said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we're going to get there this morning. We'll get there this morning. But I think we have to start here because Jesus did. Okay? So I want to provide two examples of challenges as it pertains to the narrow path. But first, let's go back to these verses in Matthew. Let's read these verses again. Let's get them back in our minds, and then we're going to start digging into it. Again, Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very famous sermon delivered by Jesus over multiple days to multitude of people. There's a lot of good stuff in this sermon, and there's mostly hard stuff in this sermon. Let's read these verses again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Okay, so there's two gates. There's one gate that is wide, and there's one gate that is narrow. The path to one is easy, and the path to one is hard. One leads to destruction, and one leads to life. And I wish the Bible said that the gate to life, like that path is wide and easy, and that many find it. But what Jesus says is actually the opposite, in that the gate to life is narrow, and that path is hard, and that few actually even find it. So according to Jesus, according to this text, a strong and serious indicator of which path we are walking is the presence of difficulty in our lives, is the acceptance and embrace of the challenges that come with faith. Let's go deeper a little bit. Let's define what I mean when I use the word difficulty. And for the sake of this message and just clear communication, we're going to use the word challenges for the rest of this morning. So let's define what I mean when I say the word challenges. Let's start with what I don't mean after I take a drink. What I don't mean are pretty much the basic day-to-day adult tasks that we all must do. In the jiu-jitsu world, this would be equivalent to like making sure whatever I'm going to be training in, that those clothes are clean and washed. Making sure that my bag has my knee braces, my shoulder brace, my jiu-jitsu journal, my mouth guard. It's getting in my car and driving to the gym. It's these things that I have to do to train jiu-jitsu, but they don't actually make my jiu-jitsu better. The kind of challenges I am talking about as it pertains to jiu-jitsu are like when somebody has their arms wrapped around my neck and they're trying to put me to sleep, and it's extremely uncomfortable and pretty painful, but they don't have the angle quite right because there's actually like a science to choking somebody, believe it or not. And so I can still kind of sort of breathe. And so I know that if I can just weather this storm, their arms are going to get tired, they're going to let go, and that's when I can advance. It's the drilling of techniques and then attempting them on somebody actively resisting. It has this, these challenges that I'm talking about have this presence of what I'm calling practical and purposeful tension. So as it pertains to the wide and narrow path, the kind of challenges that I'm talking about, like I said, I want to give you two examples. And as I share these examples, I really want you to focus more on the spirit of them and the essence of them, the meat of these examples, and not necessarily the specifics. However, if you find that the specifics resonate with you, pay attention to that. The first example is we're going to stay in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go back one chapter. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to summarize about the first half of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 begins with Jesus saying, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them. For truly I say to you, you have received your reward in full. He goes on to say that we ought to pray and fast and give in secret. And as I sat with this, this made me ask, in today's age of social media, does anybody do anything in secret anymore? And as I sat with that question, I think I came up with an answer that I didn't really like. And it was sin. And that maybe it's more common in today's age to post about our righteousness for the world to see and to practice our sin in secret. Like we used to call people who only ever talked about themselves and only ever posted and shared about the great things they're doing, we used to call them narcissists. Now we call them influencers. So like I said, maybe it appears that in today's age, it's common practice to post about our righteousness for the world to see and to practice our sin in secret. And what the Bible says to do, what Jesus says to do, is to confess our sins to one another and to practice our righteousness in secret. Nobody's making or signing up for a Sinstagram anytime soon, right? It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea, I think. It's not the context of confession we're talking about here. So when it comes to the wide and narrow path, you know, maybe that specific example doesn't relate or resonate with you, and that's okay. But like I said, let's dive into the essence and the meat, the spirit of that example, and maybe we can replace it with another cultural norm. Laziness, drunkenness, or maybe being too busy to practice Sabbath. That might be a good one for a lot of people. Might be something worth thinking about. The second example I wanted to share is a testimony from my life. It's pretty vulnerable for me to share this. And I also want to say that none of the pastoral staff have asked me to share this specific example. This is something that as I was preparing this, you know, God was like, oh, you want to talk about doing something challenging? Well, here you go. And I was like, okay, here I go. I spent nearly 2 decades of my life without knowing Jesus. It wasn't because I denied him or anything like that. It just wasn't really a part of my family culture. Everything around my family, especially in middle school and high school, all of our energy and attention went to cultivating any of athletic ability and potential that I had. It all went towards me accomplishing my dream of being an Olympic medalist, which is a whole other story for another time. But in those decades of life, I managed to do some damage to my soul. And the testimony I wanted to share is the journey of healing that I embarked on 5 years ago. Okay. So 5 years ago, as a result of choices I made and decisions I made, I found myself in a situation where I was confessing my pornography addiction to my wife, Abby. I was confessing to her about the lies that I had told her throughout the years of our marriage. And I laid it all out there the best I could at the time. And I was hit pretty strongly with the truth that I had broken my wedding vows, that I had broken her heart, and that I myself was very broken. And it was like I could tangibly feel the years and years of shame that had permeated my soul. Right? There was this weight that I was carrying that I didn't necessarily even know I was carrying it until I brought it out into the light. And then it all was there. And I didn't stop there, though. I continued and went on and confessed to every leader in my life that didn't know what I had done. And I continued to confess to all of my closest friends about what I had done that didn't know. You know, I explain it like there was this door that opened to my soul. And it was like an invitation for me to lean into that pain and to understand it and to own it. And then to get to work to kicking that shame out of there, because that shame wasn't going to leave voluntarily. It took some effort on my end. And it's not like I was excited about telling people what I had done. It's not like I enjoyed that process. But I had this sense that I needed to keep going. I had this sense that I was onto something, that I needed to press into it, and even though it was extremely challenging, it was right. And thank God for the pastors of this church. So it wasn't long into this process before I got involved and plugged into an accountability group, a brotherhood of men to help lead me through my shame, through my trauma, and into sobriety. But in the process of it, you know, I was extremely helpless. I was fully aware that this was something that I couldn't just get over by myself. I spent a lot of time as an athlete training, overcoming adversity by myself, and I realized this is not one of them things. I'm going to need some help. I knew there was a lot of things that needed to change. The path before me was going to be very hard and very uncomfortable, but I submitted myself fully to it. And again, it became personal with me. I had to change for the sake of my marriage, had to change for the sake of my children, had to change for the sake of my own sanity. And it wasn't easy. I'm not trying to say it was easy. I'm trying to say is those are the kinds of challenges that await us on the narrow path. It's not easy. So why walk the hard road? What's the point of it all? Why not walk the wide and easy road and avoid conflict, avoid challenge, avoid confession, avoid self-discipline? Why does it matter? Especially when life is going to come at you and it's going to knock you down and try to tap you out. When the challenges of life are so big and so hard, why walk the narrow road and embrace it? Let's go back to jiu-jitsu. Last year, I competed in my first jiu-jitsu competition. As part of the competition prep, my coach began to give me instructions in the middle of a roll. Usually when we're rolling, it's just me and the other guy, the professor or the coach. You know, they're either rolling themselves or they're not. They're making sure nobody dies. But while I was preparing for the competition, my coach wanted to intentionally start coaching me in the middle of a roll. So I have this individual that's actively trying to break my arm or choke me or put me in some other submission, and I'm trying to do that too. And I'm also, now I need to start trying to listen to instruction in the midst of that. It seemed pretty impossible in the beginning. As time went on, I had to start tuning my ears to his voice. In the midst of the battle and the struggle that I was going through, I had to detach a little bit from it, detach my attention from it, and start listening to this other voice. I see where I'm going with this. That was filling in the gaps of my knowledge and experience. And as time went on, you know, he would give me these very specific instructions. Back step with your left foot. Grab his left wrist with your right hand. Block his hip with your left foot. Like very specific directions that I had to listen to and execute while I'm not getting choked. And as time went on, my movement and his instruction became pretty seamless. And I got a lot better. I got a lot better in that process. And so when we talk about enjoying the journey, we can't even begin to understand what that looks like and means without catching this idea first. Okay? There's going to be challenges in our life. There's going to be days, there's going to be weeks, there's going to be months, maybe even years, where it feels like life has got us by our throat and all we want to do is tap out. But unlike jiu-jitsu, you don't get to reset and try again if you tap out. I mean, we do have an opponent, we have an adversary, we have an enemy that's actively plotting and scheming against the people of God, against me, against you, against my marriage, against your marriages, against our identity. That's what the enemy's doing right now. But also, we have a coach. We have Emmanuel. We have God with us. And he's going to be there in our corner with whispers of instruction guiding us through those challenges. But as we tune our ears to those, to his voice in the midst of those challenges, we have to understand that there's not an option to not engage in the challenge. If you don't engage in the challenge, you're going to get choked. We're in the challenge. You're in the challenge. If you've decided to follow Jesus, you're rolling right now. It's not an option. What we have to do is train ourselves to hear his voice and his whispers of instruction in the midst of that role, in the midst of the battles that we're in. And only then can we learn to really enjoy the journey. I'll tell you, for me, enjoying the journey has looked like less shame in my life. It's looked like deeper relational intimacy, increased empathy, having a clear mind and clear thoughts, more self-discipline, drive, and determination, greater confidence and courage. All these things are great, but definitely the sweetest fruit of enjoying the journey has been the growth and reconciliation of my marriage. To be able to look Abby in the eye and tell her I love you without the sting of shame in my heart and the voice of the accuser in my head is well worth the challenges of sobriety. To be able to be her best friend again, to have her trust and to cherish her heart properly is well worth the challenges of confession. To be able to have fun with her, no strings attached, to raise a family with her, to cultivate that kind of setting with her is well worth the challenges that come with the narrow path. And that's just a glimpse of the power that is awarded to us when we embrace these challenges that come with being a believer. There is so much hope in that that's waiting for us. But also, maybe the craziest thing about enjoying the journey that doesn't make the most sense, at least, is that it can actually be fun. That these challenges that we choose to enter into and sometimes don't choose to enter into can actually bring us some joy. I've talked a lot about jiu-jitsu. I've talked a lot about how it's hard to get choked out and it's uncomfortable and it's painful and I've broken a toe, I got a knee injury, I got a shoulder injury, all this is tough. I've talked a lot about that side of jiu-jitsu, but I haven't talked to you about how much stinking fun I think it is. I haven't talked to you about how every time I tap, I learn. Every time I lose, I win. Like you either win or you learn, is what they say in jiu-jitsu. I haven't told you about how much fun I have teaching it to my kids and to other people. I haven't told you how much fun I just think the art itself is and the confidence that it gives me, because sometimes when I'm rolling with people, I do win and I do prevail. And that gives me so much confidence. Jiu-jitsu, they say, is the gift of confidence. And I believe that. And you know what? Just like how jiu-jitsu isn't all pain and suffering, the healing process isn't either. The healing process isn't either. You know, Jesus says also that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. He doesn't say weekly or monthly. He doesn't say just when you give your life to me for the first time. He says it's an every single day thing that we have to do. They say in this book called Dopamine Nation by Anna Lemke, she's a genius in dopamine and addiction. She says that addicts are modern day prophets. She says that because the addict knows that sobriety is a daily process. There's a saying that the great thing about addiction is that there's a cure. The problem is it only works one day at a time. It's got to be renewed every single day. Sounds a lot like taking up your cross every single day. That might sound discouraging, but what that actually means is that every single day I get to practice being a disciple of Jesus through enduring the challenges that come with taking up my own cross. It means every single day I get to shift my perspective from a woe is me mindset and blaming anyone and everyone else around me. I get to shift my perspective from excuses and laziness. I get to shift my perspective from those things to taking extreme ownership of my life and the challenges that come my way. I had to shift my perspective to reminding myself that according to Jesus, these challenges that come with sobriety or with a healthy marriage or with healthy relationships with other people, with healthy relationship with God, the challenges that come with those things are evidence of walking the narrow path. It's one of the great mysteries of faith, isn't it? In Matthew 16, 25, Jesus says, anyone who wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And I love how the Message explains this verse. I think this is on the screen. If it's not, here it is. In the Message, it reads like this. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Okay? Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to give everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? It's like he's saying, if you do what is easy, your life will be hard. If you do what is hard, your life will be easy. I know that's super oversimplifying it, and I'm not saying that if you do the challenging thing, your life's going to always be easier. If that's what we've gotten from this message, then I guess we've ventured into the catastrophic area, in which case I would want to remind everybody, clear Jason's name from the record. I am saying that I know firsthand how hard it is to radically change your behavior. I know firsthand how hard it is to take ownership of your life and the problems that come, especially the problems that are caused by your own decisions. I'm saying I know firsthand how hard it is to face your fears and to slay your dragons. Because I know how hard it is to firsthandedly do those things, I also know firsthand that it's worth it. I know firsthand that he's worth it. I know that in the midst of the challenge, that he is there. And I know that where he is, there is freedom. And where he is, there is love. And where he is, there is peace. Where he is, there is reconciliation. There is healthy marriages. There is restoration. I know that where he is, there is hope. A lot of hope. Not just a little bit. A lot of hope. And where he is, a lot of times, is in the middle of the storm, asking us to step out of the boat. Step out of the boat. So, when it comes to the wide and narrow path and enjoying the journey, it's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. But he is with you. He is with us. He's going to give us instructions. I can't give you a recipe of how to make your life better and more enjoyable. I can just tell you my testimony and what that has done for me and my life and my marriage and my relationships. And I can tell you that I had to step into the storm. I had to step out of the boat and into the storm and find him. And he was there. And he was there.